Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the second Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." In the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus turns the Pharisees back to the prophet Hosea. That's why we got to hear from Hosea this morning in our Old Testament reading. This, of course, is something that the Pharisees should have already known, and known it quite well. At least, that is what they would have claimed. They would have claimed that they knew all about this. Their whole issue, though, is with the fact that Jesus is reclining at a table with tax collectors, with sinners. He's sharing a meal with the wrong sort of people, with those who haven't quite yet cleaned up their lives in the way that they should, the way of perfection, the way that the law demands. The Pharisees, they thought they had done that, or at least had a much better start than the worthless tax collectors like Matthew. And so if given the choice, obviously, between a meal with Pharisee or a meal with a sinner, why would Jesus ever choose the latter? When you read Hosea as a whole and gather the entire understanding of what Hosea is actually trying to do there in chapter 6 and chapter 7, the fact that Jesus uses this particular verse calling out the self-righteous Pharisees, it takes a much deeper meaning. Hosea is trying to shake the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. Now they've already been divided. There's two of them. But he's trying to shake both of them out of their stupor, out of their self-righteous misunderstanding of what they think makes a person righteous before God. They were convinced that man does this, makes himself righteous, and therefore is his own sort of savior. They would have never said that quiet bit out loud, but when it came down to it, that's exactly what they believed. They were wrong, of course, but so is every single self-righteous sinner who's ever lived. For Israel and for Judah in our Old Testament text, for the Pharisees in our gospel reading, their entire existence and worth was wrapped up in the law. They'd convinced themselves that what God had laid out for them to do, they actually did it and did it really well. Not just because it was commanded of them, but they did it so well, so perfectly, they were righteous because of it. None of them could fathom a way in which the law would actually work as a mirror when it would cut and crush and maim and kill. For them, that use was a lost use. It was a pointless use. They'd graduated from being killed by the law. Now they're the ones who are fulfilling it. And this even went so far as to show itself inside the temple, inside the whole sacrificial system. Because they had turned the idea of the temple and sacrifice, the church, the divine service, into an earth-to-heaven transaction. This was the way that they proved to God how good and righteous and perfect they were, because they could keep his laws, or at least they thought they could, and in so doing would force God to smile down upon them. Forget all about service to your neighbor. Forget about the guy next door who needs a meal, or a helping hand, or a shoulder to cry on. Each man for himself, that was their mantra. And if you can't find it in yourself to be as good and righteous as a Pharisee, well then, good luck standing in the presence of God when he comes on that last and final day. That was their thought, anyway. It's a complete misunderstanding of the way in which God works and brings about his salvation. For can you even call it salvation if you're the one who's doing all the work? Salvation requires that the one is being saved by the other. Otherwise, it's just works of the law. And that actually can't be used to finish running the race or claiming the prize. You'll never get there. For the Pharisee and for the tax collectors from our text, this actually did play out in a real way, because the tax collectors and sinners wouldn't be caught dead then in the temple. Not because they didn't desire to go, they did. But because all those self-righteous Pharisees would have probably run them off, claiming that they weren't quite yet worthy to come in through those doors. Clean up your life first, you filthy sinner. Then we'll talk about you laying your sacrifice at the altar. Is it any wonder that such a thought is still quite prominent in our world today? Surely many of you have heard, probably all of you have heard someone say this. Maybe you've actually said it yourself in the past. If I walk inside those doors, I will burst into flames. Why is that even a thing? Why do people talk like this or think like this? Well, the first answer to that is actually quite simple. We get that explained to us in Luther's Large Catechism when we're talking about the sixth petition. This is where we realize that the devil's number one temptation is to convince us that as sweet as the gospel is, it's too sweet for a messed up sinner like me. Maybe the other guy's worthy of it, but I'm certainly not. That's what the devil tells all of us. And so with that rolling around in the sinner's mind, it certainly doesn't help that the devil has also convinced some within the church to actually repeat this thing out loud to those seeking salvation. That's what the Pharisees are constantly doing and telling the tax collectors and the sinners. And the tax collectors believe it. Because why wouldn't they? They recognize their sin. They know how messed up their life has been and is, and yes, probably will be tomorrow too. The law of God has actually done its nasty and yet important work of crushing those tax collectors and cutting them and maiming and killing them. And what the tax collector needs, what that sinner in that terrible fear of God's righteous judgment really needs, is not some Pharisee looking down their self-righteous nose at them, demanding that they fix what they certainly can never fix before God would ever think about sharing a meal with them. And so the tax collector and all the rest of the sinners, they just find themselves locked out of church. Maybe not literally, but it might as well have been. They've been convinced by Satan and their own consciences and a few terse quips by side-eyed, glanced Pharisees that this place isn't for them. They aren't good enough. They're not righteous enough. God wouldn't have them, because they haven't lived up to the standards of his good and holy and perfect law. All that they need, whether they know it or not, is the forgiveness spoken from the cross, and yet they're turned away from the very place where that forgiveness should be proclaimed to them. It would be funny if it weren't so sad and downright evil that most of the world has this whole church thing upside down. When we walk in through these doors, none of the stuff done here, none of it, is about us, about our doing, about our fulfilling. The Pharisees, they had turned the temple into a place of transaction where they exchanged their pretend good works for a smile from God. And all those tax collectors and all of those sinners, they thought the exact same thing. The problem was they didn't have any good works to offer up to God. And so they, for the most part, just stayed away. I dare say that this is still the way that most of the world still views the church, and how a fair many within the church still view the church. It's actually ugly, and it's gross, and it's evil, and it's completely contrary to the reality of why God has instituted such a place as this. I pray that this isn't how people see Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church. I pray that this isn't how some outsider who sits in these pews for the very first time walks out feeling at the end. I pray also that this is not how you view this thing called church. This thing of the divine service, this thing that we experience and this thing that we receive here this Sunday morning is not a bottom-up, earth-to-heaven sort of thing. It's not about us giving to God. It's only and always about God giving to us. And so with the tax collectors and the sinners shunned from the temple, if not literally, then in every way that mattered to them, in order to keep them from hearing the truth of a God for you message of salvation, because of all of that, Jesus then just decides to bring heaven to them. Heaven to earth. Forgiveness to the sinner. Mercy to those who need it. The great physician to the sick and diseased and dying. The Pharisees, they didn't like it. Of course they didn't like it. That's why Jesus tells them to go and learn what Hosea had been telling to them for the last 700 years. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. It's not something we do. The truth of the matter is God did desire sacrifice, but he was going to take care of that part all by himself in order to be able to distribute his mercy that he always wanted to be brought to the sinner. Yeah, the sinner who doesn't deserve it. Hosea, he even alludes to this fact when he foreshadows the resurrection. You probably heard it in the second verse when he has that two-day and three-day talk. The whole temple was built on God bringing his salvation to his people, about God bringing the sacrifice of the cross back in time and place to his people when and where they were at, right exactly when and where they needed it. That's why Jesus goes to Matthew's house for dinner that evening, and he brings his salvation straight to those tax collectors and right to all of those sinners. To those who aren't worthy on their own to come into the presence of God, Jesus made them worthy with his very own presence. Reclining at table with them, eating and drinking with the worst of the worst and the ugliest of the ugly. Not that he was reveling in their sin. Not that he was giving them permission to continue in their evil ways, but he went to that house that day in order to forgive them and heal them, and make them whole, and bring them back to life, those who were once left for dead by all those self-righteous Pharisees, whose job it actually was to bring the mercy of God to the sinner, but instead shunned the sinner and hid away God's mercies. My deepest prayer for Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church is that the sinner is never shunned from this place. I pray that whoever might stand up in this pulpit next week, it's going to be me, don't worry. And every single week until the Lord comes again, I pray that he never preaches a clean up your life before you can be declared righteous sermon, but instead always preaches a you are worthy for the sake of Christ and Christ alone. And Christ is most definitely for you, sermon. I pray that all of those who come in through these doors would know that they are sinners in the hands of a forgiving God. That nothing that they bring to the table is worth anything, but Christ has already done it all for them. Christ already and still does give that victory of the cross right here. In time and space. I pray that the great physician heals all who are sick, that mercy is always proclaimed, that the sacrifice of the cross is always pointed to. I pray that each and every single thing that happens in this divine service is a heaven to earth, God to sinner, Jesus for you sort of thing. Let the Pharisees find their own place to offer their worthless, pretend good works of sacrifice to a God who doesn't even want those sacrifices. this place right here, this place is for the tax collector who needs his sins forgiven. And so, my fellow tax collectors and sinners, it should come as no surprise that what happened in our gospel reading for this morning, believe it or not, it's the exact same thing that happens here today. Remember, this place is a top-down, heaven-to-earth, God-to-sinner, Jesus-for-you sort of place. It's what church is. It's what it always has been. It's what it always will be. And so the great physician has come to seek the sick ones and the diseased ones and the dying ones. He's come to seek you. And then he reclines at table with you, with the sinner. Not because you deserve it. None of us deserves it. But because you need it. And when he reclines at table with you, he gives you food that heals and drink that forgives, his body to unite you to himself, his blood to cleanse you from all of your sin and make you righteous. Here he is, this day for you, Jesus for the sinner. Thanks be to God.